This evening we're looking at Isaiah chapter 11 and 12, and both chapters are very positive. They're very encouraging chapters, and we've been making the point that in the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, there's a combination of going back and forth between judgment on God's people who are sinful, and then the ideal people that God wants us to be. And we just got through looking at chapter 10, where God's people are going to be punished by Assyria, and now we come to a very positive lesson this evening. All of chapter 11, all of chapter 12 is very positive. The coming Messiah, God's people are going to be a remnant who can come back. And then chapter 12 is all about salvation in the Lord. So going back and forth between negative things and positive things. Some describe it as going back and forth between judgment and hope. So this evening, we're wrapping up first 12 chapters. And so I wanted to quickly take a look again at our outline. Do you remember we made mention in Isaiah, the early part of Isaiah, the introduction, that the book can be divided into three sections. Chapters 1 through 35, condemnation or judgment. There's a middle section, chapters 36 through 39, that's a historical situation going on in the present. And then Isaiah 40 through 65, comfort for the future. So notice in the first chapter 1 through 35, it tends to be things in the past. Israel's past sin and condemnation for that. 36 through 39, in the present, while Isaiah is living with Hezekiah, Assyria comes up against, so some things that are going on in the present. And then chapter 40 through 65 primarily is a message of comfort or hope for the future. So past, present, and future. Now, notice up here that we're in this section of chapters 1 through 12, and it's primarily prophecies of judgment against God's people, chapters 1 through 12. Starting Sunday, Lord willing, when we get into that lesson, starting in chapter 13, it's going to be prophecies of judgment to other nations, not just God's people, but Egypt and Moab and Babylon and Philistia and other nations. So we're going to be wrapping up this chapters 1 through 12, which is prophecies of condemnation against God's people, Judah, Israel. And it's primarily, there are these exceptions, but it's primarily prophecies of condemnation because of Israel's past sins. So keep in mind the three main sections of the book of Isaiah. So this evening, then, we're looking at chapter 11. It's going to be a great day of the coming Messiah. And chapter 12, it's a great day of thanksgiving and joy and song. And because of tonight's lesson, the chapters being a little shorter, we can actually read the text, which is good to do that from time to time. I wish we could do that more in this study, but the book is so big that we have to, you know, move on. We don't have time to read everything. But tonight's lesson is shorter, so we can actually read the text. I'd like to read together chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll answer these questions. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. And his delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins." And so a promise of a coming one who will be from Jesse. We'll start with you, Mason, tonight. What comes out of the stock of Jesse? Right. Depending on your version, it might say a shoot or a rod and a branch. This is, think of a stump that has been cut down and then a little shoot comes out the side. In other words, someone from the lineage of Jesse is going to come about. And who is, under the digging deeper, who is Jesse? Who is that?
He's the son of
Obed. Okay, and the father of whom? Father of David. So we're talking about somebody from the lineage of David. And this is Jesus. Several places in the New Testament, he's described as being the son of David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, other places. And so notice that we're talking about a person. Look at verse 2. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. So it's not an it or a thing, the shoot and the branch. It is a him. It's a person. And so who is this person? Well, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And let's talk about the different descriptions of this individual. Eric, number two, just take the first one. How is the shoot and branch described with regard to his spirit?
Shall rest upon him of the Lord and the spirit of wisdom and understanding.
Okay. First of all, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Of course, the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon Jesus at his baptism, but also his own personal spirit or personality. He will teach people wisdom and understanding. The first characteristic here has a lot to do with words of truth and what they do. They teach wisdom, understanding, counsel, the spirit of knowledge. In other words, his words, his teaching are going to be wise, and they're going to help people to understand and to know truth and that type of thing. Mandy, number two, how is his delight described? Right, he'll fear the Lord. He'll respect his father. He'll do what his father commands. And, of course, Jesus said, I always do my father's will. What about his judgment, Janice? Right. It'll be a just judgment. It'll be a fair judgment, not just what he sees and hears. He doesn't judge according to appearance. He doesn't judge a biased judgment, what he thinks and feels, but what is based on truth and fairness and justice and equity. And, of course, Jesus did that. He didn't just go along with the opinions of his day and so forth, but followed truth. What about his power, Matthew? Right, so his words, his teaching will slay the wicked. He will teach things that will prove them to be wrong. He will judge them. And as we're going to see in a minute, even like in the book of Revelation, he comes with the rod of his mouth against Rome. And so through God's providence, they judge the wicked even that way nationally and so forth. So this is the coming branch or stock. He's the same one mentioned in verse 10. He's described as the root of Jesse. So this is a descendant of David and of the tribe of Judah. And of course, Jesus is described that way a number of times in the New Testament. So a shoot and a branch comes from the stock of Jesse. That's Jesus. His spirit will be that which fosters wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel. He will fear his father. His judgment will be just. He has power to smite the wicked. And his clothing, this is spiritual. This is not a physical girdle. But a girdle is around the waist, the inner, the middle part of the body. And it's like that's what he's wrapped in. Think about the putting on the whole armor of God. So he's wrapped in righteousness and faithfulness. That's what controls him, guides him. And then verses 6 through 10, let's read that. What is going to happen in his day? What condition will exist in his day? And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. Larry, number three, what condition exists in the Lord's holy mountain at this time?
Basically, it's an image of peacefulness, no harm coming to any of them.
Right. It's a condition of peace. And all of these animals are opposites. You normally wouldn't have a wolf and a lamb together and a leopard and a goat kid, that type of thing. You're not going to have those types of things in a little child playing near a snake. So it's things that normally wouldn't be together are together, and so it's a condition of peace. Did anybody find anywhere else in the book of Isaiah where that language is used? Number two, under the digging deeper. Right. Anywhere else in the book of...
Chapter 65.
Right. Turn with me to chapter 65. In chapter 65, if you'll notice in verse 17, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." This chapter 65, 17, all the way to the end of Isaiah, we'll see when we get to that part that the new heavens and the new earth is a new state in condition under the Messiah. Look at verse 25, Isaiah 65, 25. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord." It's that, almost that same language out of tonight's lesson. So let's talk about this for a little bit. This is a passage that is used a lot by Jehovah's Witness. And when I was studying this some with a few of our brethren, one brother not far from here posted on his Facebook last year this very passage, chapter 11 and verse 6, where he was talking about we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. And he quoted chapter 11 and verse 6, just not far from here. So apparently, you know, this old idea, the Jehovah's Witness have used it for years. Some brethren have taken a hold of it, and they're saying that this is talking about, you know, after the judgment day when we come and live on a restored earth. But there's a couple of things I want to talk about. First of all, this 6 through 9, this is at the time period of whom? Who have we been talking about in verses 1 through 5?
It's the
Christ. It's the period of when this root comes and this shoot comes. It's the period of the Messiah, the period of the Christ. So we're told about the Messiah, verses 1 through 5, and then look at verse 6. "And the wolf shall dwell." It's the same period. It's not some other period. This is the period when the Christ comes. And so when he came and established what he established, peace was had among his people. It's not something off in the future. It's something even that we have right now. The wolf and the lamb are lying down right now. And they have been for some 2,000 years. Okay? So it's in the time of the Messiah. But number two, look at verse 9. It's talking about the time in my holy mountain. We're not talking about after the judgment day. It's these are things that happen in my holy mountain. Now, if you make notes, especially in your Bible, where have we already studied in Isaiah about God's mountain? Where have we already studied about that? And we had a sermon on it maybe a week or so ago. Okay, turn back with me to chapter 2. I want you to make a note that there are three things mentioned in tonight's lesson that have already been mentioned in chapter 2. And it lets us know that we're not talking about some time in the future after the judgment day. We're talking about the time when the church has been established. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. "The Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills." But what is it? Verse 2. "The mountain of Jehovah's house." That's That's when the wolf and the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. It's in my holy mountain, when this mountain is established. Well, when is that? Well, we talked about that. Pentecost, when the word went out of Jerusalem, verses 3 and 4. So this is not something in the future. It's when the Lord's mountain is established. Now, there's something else. What is the lion and the lamb lying down together? Well, that's a period of peace, okay? Well, look at verse 4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and so forth. It's a time of peace. So it's in the mountain, in the Lord's mountain. Number two, it's a time of peace. And then look at tonight's lesson. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 3. The law will go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's when the earth gets filled with God's word. Well, when does that happen? Well, it starts on Pentecost and when the gospel is taken into all the world. Peace, the world being filled with God's word, and in my holy mountain. Those three things, mountain peace and the word going out, all of that's found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So that's the time period that we're talking about. We're not talking about something off in the future after the judgment day. So that's the answer that we need to give our friends when they come around using chapter 11 and verse 6 as a time after the judgment day when we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. That's just taking it. That's just making up something and taking it completely out of context. Now, back to chapter 11. Here's something else that has to be pointed out. Look at this. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, we've been talking about this coming Messiah. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, verse 6, and so forth. Now look at verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day. What day? The day of verses 1 through 5. And the day when the lion lies down with the lamb, in that day, the root of Jesse, that standeth for an inside of the ensign, or a banner, a flag, of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, when the lion lies down with the lamb, something's going to happen. Well, what's going to happen? Jesus, the root of Jesse, will be an ensign of the peoples. Now, where is this quoted? That was one of our digging deeper. Where is this quoted? Romans 15 and verse 12. Turn with me over there. That ties down the time of verse 10. What is the time of verse 10? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 15, it's when the Gentiles believe on Jesus. Well, when is that? That is at the time of the church. And so it's not something off in the future. Romans 15, verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he that ariseth to rule over the Gentiles, or nations, on him shall the Gentiles hope. Now back up to verse 8. For I say that Christ hath been made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. In other words, he went and taught to the Jews during his ministry, and then the gospel went to the Jews first and then also to the Greek. A minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers, to Abraham, Genesis 12, and, it's not just for the Jews, but and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he quotes from the book of Psalms 9, 10, 11, and then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10 in verse 12. So a psalm, a couple of quotations from Psalms and then a quotation from Isaiah. And it's when the Gentiles believe on Jesus and hope in Jesus and turn to Jesus. So Isaiah 11 verse 10 is fulfilled in Jesus during the church of the first century. And it's at that time that the lion lies down with the lamb, in that day. So these are things that we need to point out to our friends who try to bring that passage and apply it to some alleged restored earth at the end of time. So come back with me now to Isaiah 11. Does that help? Because that's a very popular passage, and it comes up a lot. If Jehovah's Witnesses come around and knock on your door, they want to talk about, you know, coming back and living on a restored earth, and they'll bring up that passage. Any questions or comments about that? Okay, so it's a period of peace when Ephesians chapter 2, when people in the church are at peace. Let's look at a few fulfillments of this. I have a chart on this. He'll be of the stock of Jesse. That's fulfilled. Paul says in Acts 13:23 that he's a son of David. The Spirit will be upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. John chapter 1. He feared the Lord. He always obeyed the Lord. Hebrews 5:7. John 4:34. He judged with justice and righteousness, fairness. John 2. John 5:30. He ruled. In the book of Revelation, he's described as ruling with a rod of iron. Revelation 12:5, 19:5. He has righteousness around him, Revelation 19:11. It'll be a period of peace when the wolf, the lion, and the lamb lie down together. The child is playing with the snake. It's a symbolic of peace. Ephesians 2:16-17, he made peace in the church. There will be a period where the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. And then there will be a remnant. There will be those who turn to the Lord. And what is that ensign, by the way? What is that banner? Well, I just answered there. What is an ensign? What is Jesus going to be? He's going to be a flag, a signal. He's someone that we can turn to. Now, there's a lot of different ways that people look at that. I don't know if you can read into it too much. Some people talk about like a military banner, another kind of a signal, that different types of things. But the point is, when a flag is raised, it's something that you can look at and turn to, point your attention to, and Jesus is certainly going to be the one that people turn to for salvation. So, but notice that Paul applies verse 10 to the Gentiles of his day. And in that day, the root of Jesse will be a banner. So that's the days of the lion and the lamb and so forth. And that helps us to nail that down. So this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's some other things that we could look at there just quickly. Our Savior he's of the root of Jesse. He's the son of David. He gives us our wisdom. We're to fear the Lord like he did. These are all New Testament passages that deal with that. Like Jesus, our judgments and decisions need to be based upon God's Word, on truth, not just what we see and hear, John 7:24. Our ruler, he has a rod of iron. Our ruler is Christ, Revelation 1:5, Colossians 3:15. Our righteousness comes from the gospel. Our peace, that's the lion and the lamb. Our peace is found in Christ, in the church. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. That's Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Mark 16, when the gospel goes into all the world. And then our ensign, our banner, is Jesus Christ for all people. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and also in John chapter 12 that I will be raised up, I will be lifted up and draw all people unto me, like a flag being lifted up. So when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he would draw all people unto him. And so these things are clearly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But notice the phrase in verse 10 and in verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day. Whenever you see that in the book of Isaiah, you'll see it in other prophets. Read just above it to find out what the day is. Okay, what day are we talking about? Well, it starts back in verse 1, the day when the shoot and the branch of Jesse comes forth. In that day, some things are going to happen. So it's important to read back. Now look at chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say. So we continue the thought on into chapter 12. It's going to be a day of thanksgiving when we can be saved through Jesus Christ and so forth. So keep that in mind when you see that phrase, in that day. Back up and find out the context of that. Okay, I think we're up to number 4. Mason, what is the root of Jesse to the peoples and what do the nations do? Right. He is an ensign. He is a banner. And it's as if all people are looking to him and all nations will seek him. And this is quoted in Romans 12, verse 15, and applied to Jesus. And Paul says that in his day, the Gentiles will turn to him for hope. So, let's look now at the last section. Let's read verses 10 through 16. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, that standeth for an ensign or a banner of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. Notice resting place, verses 6 through 9. It's a place of rest, okay? And notice in verse 10, unto him. Why is salvation in Jesus alone? It's not Islam, Buddhism, Judaism. It's unto him. Unto him shall the nation seek. He's the only Savior. Verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria. Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pethros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will set up an ensign for the nations, and will assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together dispersed of Judah, and from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and they that vex Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. And they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines on the west. Together they shall despoil the children of the east. They shall put forth their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And Jehovah will utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his scorching wind will he wave his hand over the river, that is the river Euphrates, where God's people had been taken, the northern kingdom, into Assyrian captivity, Assyria, and will smite it into the seven streams and cause men to march over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria, like as there was for Jerusalem in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, it'd probably be good here just to ignore that chapter division because it's just a continuation of the same thought. And in that day, thou shalt say, I will give thanks unto thee, O Jehovah, for though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For Jehovah, even Jehovah, is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, give thanks unto Jehovah, call upon his name, declare his doings among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto Jehovah, for he hath done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great in the midst of thee is the Holy One of Israel. So in that day, starting back in chapter 11 and verse 1, this coming Messiah, there's going to be some great things that happen. And really, what we call chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, just beautiful language there about what we have with God. Okay, number 5. Eric, what does the Lord do for the outcast of Judah? Right, so verses 11 through 16, the Lord recovers a remnant, and notice it says a second time. And there are those who comment on this, and I believe that it is correct because of the context. Notice in verse 11, a second time. Well, what would the first time be? When did the first people come back after the captivity? No. After the Babylonian captivity. Where in the Old Testament did God's people come back after the Babylonian captivity? After the Babylonian captivity.
They came back under the Persians.
Right, Ezra and Nehemiah. They came back and rebuilt the walls and they rebuilt the temple. Okay, so that is probably, verse 11, that's probably this idea. The first time would be when God's people physically came back under Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai and Zechariah. So what would the second time be? Verse 11, the second time. Well, keep in mind that it's in the days of the Messiah. So it's God's people coming back in the days of the Messiah. And isn't it true that on the day of Pentecost, people came from all over the place? In fact, if you read Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and following, some even came from Elam, over in that area. So they're coming from Assyria. Jews had come. So look at verse 11. My understanding is, and I believe it's correct because it's in this context of in that day, we're talking now about a spiritual return, if you will. There was a literal physical return under Ezra and Nehemiah. But in the days of Jesus and the establishment of the church, God's people are going to come to him. It's like a coming out of Egypt again. It's like a second remnant or a second return from Assyria. So there's going to be an outcast of Israel and Judah assembled together. Former problems and enemies no longer stand in the way of the Lord's people. And that's our next few questions here. Mandy number 6, what does the Lord do for Ephraim and Judah? Right, they no longer envy each other. They're not vexing each other. Again, it's the idea of peace. What does the Lord do to Egypt and Assyria? Janice?
Destroy the plain of the sea of Egypt, wiping out the river of Assyria.
Right. There are a few selected enemies of God's people here. The Philistines, Moab and Edom, Egypt, Assyria. In other words, the troubles that they had before among themselves are going to be gone. Enemies that used to cause them problems, they're going to be gone. And so it's in the days of the Messiah. And there's going to be a highway for the remnant to return, like the way the Lord provided to come out of Egypt. And so it's a coming back. It's a gathering together of God's people. But it's a second time. So it's a gathering under the days of the New Testament church and God's people coming together in Christ. They're looking to this ensign. They're coming to him. They're seeking him. Okay? Larry, we're back up to you now. Chapter 12 is not a separate thought. It's in that day. What day? The day that the root of Jesse comes. And what happens with regard to salvation? So number 8, why do the Lord's people give thanks, Larry? Sure. The Lord's anger is turned away and they're now saved. And so it's a great opportunity. And you could just start listing, if you wanted to just list all of the things here. We need to give thanks. We need to sing. Verse 3, we need to be joyous. All of this has to do with being saved by God. And it's a great day of thanksgiving and joy and singing and telling others about what God has done. Verse 4, there's great things here. So, Mason number 9, what is God to his people?
He is the salvation and the strength and their song.
Right, he's my salvation. I'm going to trust in him. I'm not going to be afraid. He's my strength. He's my song. And so, that's in this day that we can come to the Messiah and be saved through him. Okay? Number 10, Eric, what do the Lord's people do who are saved? Right. There's actually a song. It may be in our songbook, this R.J. Stevens book. There's a song based on that verse. A lot of beautiful thoughts there. But this is what we do when we realize that God saves us. And we need to be a happy people, joyous, thankful. We need to be thankful. We need to tell others what God has done. We need to be a person who sings about that. And of course we do in our songs. So be mindful of that. It's to be a very positive thing in realizing what we have through Jesus Christ. And then, Mandy, number 11, why do the Lord's people cry aloud and shout? Right. So, cry aloud and shout, for great in the midst of thee is the Holy One of Israel. Do you remember that that was one of the names of God in the book of Isaiah that is extremely popular. It's mentioned over and over again. We'll get back to that slide here in a minute. But look at that Holy One of Israel. One of the themes of Isaiah is the Holy One of Israel. It's all throughout the book. And the other theme in tonight's lesson is the remnant of Israel. Both of those are found in tonight's lesson. So keep those themes in mind as we go through the book. Now, let's look at our applications for tonight's lesson, and then I'd like to close by looking at a statement in the book of John. Let's look at these applications. Number one, Jesus is the shoot and root out of Jesse, who is the ensign to all the people. There are various passages, starting with the birth of Jesus in Luke 1:32. He would sit on David's throne. Just various passages tell us that he is, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, 22, 16, he's from the tribe of Judah and from David. He's clearly the fulfillment of that. Number two, peace and harmony are characteristic of the Lord's church and kingdom. Chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, the lion and the lamb is not some alleged future thing. It's now in the church. There's peace. Acts 9:31, the church had peace. Ephesians 2, 15 through 17, peace, and various other passages. So peace and harmony are characteristic of the Lord's holy mountain. Okay. Number three, the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. This was fulfilled when the law went out of Zion and the disciples went into all the world and preached the gospel. Colossians 1:23, the gospel went into all the earth or world, Paul said, and other passages. And we're thankful to that even today. God's word is all over the world. That should be number four. That's a typo there. The Lord makes a way for his remnant to return. And there is a way to turn to Jesus. We can see the banner, if you will. Anybody can see the ensign or the banner if they want, if they'll look. They just need to do that and come to Jesus. Number five, salvation should cause the Lord's people to shout and sing with thanksgiving. And we do, not just here, but in our personal lives. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. James 5, if any man is cheerful, let him sing. Romans 15:9, singing praises to God. So I think sometimes brethren forget that they're saved. And, you know, they're not thankful, they're not happy and other things. And we just need to remember that. We wouldn't be here tonight if it weren't for Jesus Christ and God. And then last of all, the God whom we serve, the Holy One of Israel, indeed is great. Great is the Holy One of Israel. And Paul talks about our great God, Titus 2:13. We don't need to forget how great he is. The way God is viewed today among many, he's just sort of belittled and brought down to our level that many just don't realize how great he is. Okay, in closing tonight, turn with me to John chapter 12. Because we have finished three very important messianic prophecies, I think it's a good time to remember a statement that is mentioned in John chapter 12, where John says, he's speaking of Isaiah, he said, Isaiah saw his glory. He saw Jesus through prophecy, through the eye of prophecy, if you will. And what does that mean? Well, Isaiah saw his glory. Well, what did he see? He saw that he was going to be born of a virgin, and he wrote about it. He saw, chapter 9, that he would be called Prince of Peace, Mighty God. He saw, chapter 11, that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, you see. And he would have all of these things. So look at John chapter 12 with me. These are, and I have a chart up here, and we're going to add to it later when we get to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Isaiah saw his glory and spake of him. The him there is Jesus. Isaiah spake of Jesus. How? Through these messianic prophecies. Look at chapter 12, verse 37. John 12, 37, and then we'll close. But though he had done so many signs, he, Jesus, had done so many signs or miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53, verse 1. For this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, and then he quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and should turn and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah because he saw his glory and he spake of him. When Isaiah wrote about Jesus and the things that would be fulfilled in Jesus, he saw his glory and spake of him. And I can't think of any better examples than chapter 7, verse 14. He saw that he was going to be born of a virgin and called Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 9, he saw that the government of the Lord would be upon him. He would be called all of these divine names. He would sit on the throne of David. And in tonight's lesson, he saw that he would be of the lineage of Jesse in all of the things that we talked about tonight. And so that's a beautiful passage. And by the way, that's John's comment. So John clearly believes that Isaiah is an inspired prophet and that he's prophesying through inspiration of Jesus Christ. And so John is believing in Isaiah and the things that Isaiah writes. So that's a great way to close tonight's lesson, I believe.